And the gospel reading comes from John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The summer after my freshman year of college, I lived in Colorado, working out there for a summer. And about halfway through the summer, some friends of mine and I decided to hike the great Pikes Peak. And so we drove out to Colorado Springs, which was a short distance from where we were living. And we got there to the base of the mountain where it begins, to begin what is a 12.5-mile hike to the top, at which point you're at 14,110 feet, which is above tree line, in which nothing can grow, apparently. Now, this was in the middle of July, and so we knew we needed to bring a lot of water, and as somewhat cocky 19-year-old boys, we assumed that we were in better shape than all of the old dudes around us. And so we thought, well, let's cut down on some of the weight that we're carrying. We don't need to bring all these canteens. So we brought about 4 canteens for 4 of us to share. 3 miles into the 12.5-mile hike, we were out of water. And of course, each of us blamed the other one for drinking too much water. And we continued to walk and walk, and then we got above tree line where there was no shade. And we got a little higher where it began to snow, much to our surprise since we were wearing shorts. And we were so, so thirsty. Now, I've been thirsty before in my life, and at times as a child, I remember playing and going in and telling my mother I was thirsty, and so she would give us a glass of lemonade and we would return to playing outside. But this was an altogether different thirst, where your mouth was dry, your lips were cracking, your throat was sore. One of the men we were with began to regurgitate and to choke. And the pastor who was with us said, he's dehydrating. This is what happens. And it was in that moment, 1 mile from the top, we began to get headaches from the altitude and from the lack of water. And I think it was at that moment that we began to realize for the first time in our lives the sheer horror of dehydration. I mean, we had all been away to camp before and heard counselors say, "Now make sure you drink lots of water or you'll become dehydrated." And our idea of being dehydrated was just that we were thirsty. But this was a situation in which we realized that our insides were drying up and dying and withering away. And by the grace of God, we made it to the top, in which we were able to find a restroom where they charged you to fill up your canteen with water from the faucet, which was hot. But it didn't matter. It was wet, and we drank, and we drank, and we drank deeply. But you know, when it comes into the spiritual realm and what it means to live as a Christian and to cultivate our lives spiritually, the reality is there are lots of times in that journey when our very souls begin to feel dehydrated, dried out, and literally withering away. And we see this throughout the Bible. And for you personally, it could manifest itself in any number of ways. It could be brought on by any number of things. For some of you, it could be years and years of persistent family conflict that doesn't seem to get better. For others of you, it could be a sudden crisis in your career. For others of you, it may be scars from difficulties you've had in churches in the past. It comes from all kinds of situations, and whatever the situation in which we start to find ourselves feeling spiritually dehydrated, we begin to feel like the people in Moses' day, where we grumble and we begin to cry out as the people in Exodus 17 did in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? If God is such an amazing God who is present with us, why are we feeling this way? Is God here or not? And if so, what is he going to do about our spiritual dehydration? Well, if you ever find yourself feeling that way, spiritually dehydrated, and if you ever find yourself reacting in that way, questioning where God is, then there's good news for you today in all three of these readings. I want to focus primarily in the next few moments on the Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 17. And in that passage, we see the people essentially wanting desperately to know how God is going to respond to their dehydration. And that's the question that we ask today. And so here's the question before the house, if you will. How does God respond to our spiritual dehydration? And according to Exodus chapter 17, he responds in two ways. He provides what we need, and he withholds what we deserve. So how does God respond to our spiritual dehydration? In two ways. He provides what we need, and he withholds what we deserve. So let's look briefly. First, God provides what we need. Now, the beginning of the story, Exodus 17, tells us that the Israelites have been traveling through the desert on a horse with no name. No, they've been traveling through the desert for quite some time, and all of a sudden they're faced with having no water. Now remember, keep in mind, they begged God to lead them out of Egypt, knowing good and well that to get back to the promised land, they had to go through the desert. They knew that. But when it actually comes to that moment when they're with no water, all of a sudden, they look at Moses and think, I don't think this Moses guy knows what he's doing. And you know, truth be known, he really didn't. But it still bothered them. And then they began to complain against God, and it was a huge mess. They're dying. They're withering away physically. And so Moses goes to God and says, what am I supposed to do? The people are about to kill me. And God says to him, literally, give them water. Give them something to drink. I mean, in verse 5, God responds essentially by saying, they need water, give them exactly what they need. He says to Moses in verse 5, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And then he tells them to strike the rock, and water will gush from it, and the people will be able to drink deeply. Now, that may seem like a pretty simple, straightforward, basic story. The people are thirsty and God gives them something to drink. But given the context, it's really quite astonishing. Because they were essentially accusing God, saying, God, we no longer believe you're good enough. We don't like this Moses guy that you said would provide for us. And we're angry at you, there's nothing to drink, and we're dying. And of all of the ways that God could have responded, how did he respond? He responded with compassion, not with anger, not with vengeance. And we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the epistle reading which Jeff read, that the water from which the Israelites drank was none other than God himself. Paul, looking back on this, said in 1 Corinthians 10, they all drank the same spiritual drink from the same rock, and that rock was Christ. So what's the point of all of this? The point is, when our souls are in disarray, when we're dried out inside spiritually, emotionally, when we're angry, God understands, and he gives us not necessarily what we want, but what we need, which is God himself. That's grace. Now, the reason I find this challenging, yet encouraging, is because my heart is not geared to respond this way. I don't respond to my children this way in their misbehavior by giving them good things. I often don't respond to people who cut me off in traffic by asking them if they'd like to go for a drink on me. And I know that my own experience is not unusual. Now, God is a loving Father. He sets parameters for us. He does discipline us for our good at times, but always as a loving Father. But regardless of what we do, this story is encouraging because it shows us that God always gives us what we need. So, that's the first way that God responds to our spiritual dehydration. He provides what we need by giving us God himself, living water. But there's a second way God responds to our spiritual dehydration. He not only provides what we need, but he withholds what we deserve. Now, here's what I mean. Sometimes, okay, not all the time, but sometimes our spiritual dehydration can be self-inflicted. Not always. So when you find yourself feeling spiritually dehydrated, don't immediately assume it's because of something wrong that you've done. Sometimes it just happens. It is what it is. But sometimes it can be the result of deliberate wrong decisions we've made, or the fact that we've chosen to persist in behaviors that are destructive. But listen, even then, God responds in an astonishing way. See, some people would say, well, if God just always provides what we need no matter what, then that kind of makes him to be out like a cosmic pushover. We can just do what we want and push him around and he's still going to be good to us, right? And then we start to think, well, then where's the justice? Martin Luther King said, the presence of injustice anywhere means that injustice spreads everywhere. But God is just. But he goes about it quite differently. If you look at verse 5, once again, the Lord said to Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Now, the staff in the book of Exodus, the staff that Moses was given was not just a walking stick because he looked like an old Charlton Heston. The staff was a visual symbol of judicial authority and judgment. When God tells Moses to go ahead of the people and to take his staff, he's saying, look, a wrong has been committed. People have accused me of not being a good God. A trial is about to take place. That's the way Moses would have perceived it. That's the way the people would have perceived it when Moses started to make his way up with that staff. But then something very fascinating happens in verse 6. God says, I will be standing there in front of you. This is the only time in the Bible, in the entire Bible, when God says that he will be standing before someone who holds the authority to judge. In other words, God is saying, don't put the people on trial. Put me on trial. Let me take the judgment. And when he continues, after he says in verse 6, I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb, he says, strike the rock. Now notice he doesn't say, I'll be standing near the rock, I'll be standing beside the rock. He says, I will be standing on that rock. Strike the rock. God is saying, take the judgment. I will stand on the rock. Strike me on behalf of the people. And upon that rock, streams of water flowed, and the people were able to drink. In the celebrated movie Forrest Gump, which is about to celebrate its 20th anniversary, I can't believe 20 years ago, and the reason I'm grinning is because Shelley and I saw that movie after we got married. To think that we've been married that long, it's wonderful. But in the celebrated movie Forrest Gump, there's a scene in which Forrest and his friend Jenny are now adults, and they're strolling through the area in which they grew up. And they were childhood friends from the beginning, and they were talking about their memories of growing up. And as they're walking through the old neighborhood where they once lived, they all of a sudden come to a clearing where Jenny sees the house that she grew up in, and it's been abandoned, and it's falling apart, and it's empty. And when she sees that house, she is filled with horror and hostility, because it brought back memories of the father who abused her and who terrorized her and who hurt her and who left her, and whom she believed was the cause of all of the addictive and destructive problems she had had since then. And when she sees the house, she stops talking and she picks up rocks from the ground and she begins to hurl them at the house. And with each throw, she cries out an insult against her father. I hate you. And the window breaks. How could you? And the rock goes right through the door. You destroyed my life. And she continues to throw rocks until she no longer has any rocks or can no longer see any rocks. And she falls to the ground sobbing. And the scene concludes with Forrest embracing her and narrating the one line by saying, sometimes there just aren't enough rocks. And you know what? He's right. When the horrors and the terrors of life come upon us that leave us feeling so spiritually dry, sometimes there aren't enough rocks to hurl at the things that make us angry. But you know what? There is a rock who didn't hurl himself at all of the things that make us angry, but took all of the things that torment us and allowed them, along with God's judgment, to be hurled on to him once and forever. God withholds what we deserve. What a wonderful thing. That's God's grace. That's his mercy, that he no longer gives us more than we could ask or imagine, but he withholds from us the judgment that we should get. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that God loves you eternally. And you know, one of the most exciting parts of this whole thing is the reminder that we're all in this together. When all of this chaos breaks out among the people of Israel, God tells Moses, take the elders Take your consistory, he's saying. take the elders, take the leaders of Israel, and go up together with them. He doesn't say, Moses, just you're on your own now. Just go out there and solve this thing. He says, Moses, take the elders, surround yourself with the others who love you and who care about you. You're in this together. It's not only a reminder that leadership is a beautiful team sport, but so is fellowship in the church. God understands our weaknesses. He understands our fears. He understands the needless guilt that we carry from time to time. He understands our spiritual dehydration. And how does he respond to it? He responds by providing what we need and by withholding what we deserve. And so it's because of that that Jesus could say to a woman whose life had been scarred by many, many different men and who was a Samaritan to boot that he was not allowed to associate with, and he comes to a well in John chapter 4 and says to her, I'm thirsty. Showing her that he knows what it's like to thirst spiritually and physically. And then he gives her the living water, and a few chapters later he stands before her whole community and says, I am the living water. Whoever believes in me shall have streams of living water flowing from them. So come and drink deeply of the love of Jesus, the one who comes to you and provides what you need and withholds what you deserve. Thanks be to God for his love for us. Amen and amen.